Joel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, that the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up. And the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day, and for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of your God? The seed shrivels under clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless, because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, from the water brooks are dried up, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and swift and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your saving grace that has transferred the punishment of our sins to your Son, who is the only one who can endure it, being very God of very God and very man of very man. We thank you for this wonderful truth that sets us at peace with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amos chapter 7 this morning. If you want to turn there, read along as we go. It's a little bit of a transition in chapter 7 that will carry on to the rest of the book. In chapter 7, Amos is going to share, going to begin to share visions from the Lord. He has been prophesying what the Lord has told him to tell Israel, and now he's going to tell Israel what the Lord has shown him. And today he starts with three visions, verses 1 through 9, And so I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 to start with. Amos chapter 7 says, "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, 'O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small.' The Lord relented concerning this. 'It shall not be,' said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, 'O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small.' The Lord relented concerning this. 'This also shall not be,' said the Lord God." We'll stop right there and talk about these first couple of visions here. First vision we see is a vision of locusts sent to consume. And it says that it began this after the first cutting. If you've ever dealt with hay production, you're able to cut multiple times during the year as it kind of comes back, and this was actually probably more of not hay so much as it was their grain harvest. And so the king had harvested the grain, and yet they could leave. If they left enough there at the bottom, it would sprout back up and come back to produce another crop sometimes, depending on the type of grain it was. So this was after the king's mowings. So it doesn't tell us if it was grain or pasture hay type production, but that's not as important as the fact that the Lord says that the Lord sent the locust. I think it's the NASB version. It says, "O Lord, please cease." So this was going. This was going. This was happening. This wasn't just the Lord saying, "I'm going to send you this vision of what is going to happen or what could happen." This is actually this is a vision of what is happening. And so the vision is in process. And so I think that's going to be important in just a little bit. We're going to talk more about that. So the first vision is a vision of locusts. It's a vision of consuming. It's a vision of a situation where the judgment is coming and it's going to inhibit their ability to produce the products that they need to produce. So in a greater sense, the God is going to take away from them means of production. The locusts are going to go and consume all this and put them in a bad spot. And the second vision is similar. It says it's a vision of judgment by fire. Again, Amos is led by the Lord to intercede with a prayer to cease this judgment of fire. Now, the judgment, the implication is the fire is devouring not only the land, but even the great deep. So this is a situation where you can think of like Elijah when the fire came from heaven on the altar. Not only did it consume the offering, but the water that he had poured around it as well. Consumed everything. And that's the thought that's trying to be conveyed here. This fire will be a consuming fire. And so the result will be a consumption of everything. It could be literal fire. It could be the idea of heat, like a drought to the point where there's nothing going to grow. The brooks dry up. In a sense, you get the same effect. Everything is destroyed. And all the things that we would need for life are taken away. Water, food, etc. And so yet again, though, the Lord, just as in the first vision, He leads Amos to intercede with a prayer of intercession. Oh, Lord, please forgive. Oh, Lord, please cease. And it says each time the Lord relented. Who has a different version that says a different word than relented?
Changed.
What's that? Is that NIV?
N-A-S-T.
N-A. Okay. Anybody have, what's KJ say?
Repented.
Okay. All right. Great. So, if you notice and listen to the opening scripture in Joel, very similar word pictures. Locust, fire, etc. This isn't going to be a teaching on Joel, but just briefly, Joel was a little bit before Amos. And we don't know for sure. There's not a whole lot in Joel that tells us exactly when he prophesied, but gathering maybe, might possibly around a century before, a little bit before, a generation or two before, just kind of, but not like a lot of time between Joel and Amos. And Joel was from Judah. Of course, Amos was from Judah too, sent by the Lord to Israel. Joel was from Judah. We believe based on how he speaks in his book. But the point is that very similar ideas here. The day of the Lord is a very important theme in Joel. And here we have, so we have that same theme in Amos. This is like a day of the Lord, which means a judgment come from God. And so in these visions, we see a very common theme from God. He uses these visions, and he uses in sometimes reality, famine and desolation. And yet in Joel, we get a little bit more of this picture, this vision, as more of a symbolic description of this conquering army that the Lord is planning to send, in which we're going to see that in this third vision in just a second. However, I want to, just for a minute, I want to talk more about this, where it says the Lord relented concerning this. This is one of those times where we got to remember our hermeneutics, and then we have to use a whole of Scripture to understand what's being said here. And so, from the whole of Scripture, we understand that God does not change. Right? So, here we have God is not really, it's not like he says, I think I'm going to do this, and then Amos says, hey, please don't do this, and he says, okay, well, I'll change my mind, I won't do this. This is in process. And this is more like Amos saying, please stop, please give us mercy. So this is a request for mercy. And the Lord loves to give mercy. And so he does give mercy here. See, so when we read something like this, we need to think about it from truth and not what we feel. And so in this case, if I ask you, was it God's plan to use locusts and fire for his judgment? You should have an answer. Was it God's plan to use locusts and fire for this judgment? Well, no, it wasn't his plan to use it, because he had a purpose in Amos to come to him in prayer and ask him to relent, and because he had planned to relent on these two visions. That's what I'm talking about. You want to push back?
A little bit. And because if it had already started, was that not an element of judgment already? It may not have. I mean, in the sense of David with the death angel, or with the angel that came through and smote Jerusalem, how far was it supposed to go? Did he stop prior to completing the time frame that God had initially put forward?
That's my point. He had a time frame. It wasn't his choice for final judgment for them.
But it wasn't the judgment that maybe we would have said it was going to be, because God did stop the judgment before it got to its culmination.
In King James verse 4, it says, it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. So fire did devour something.
Absolutely. It was in process. That's kind of what I was talking about in the vision,
and
for
God
sure.
God allowed that.
I don't see this as pushback at your overall point, but just in the sense that judgment had shown up, and it was the fire, it was the locusts. They were there.
Oh, yeah, they were there. They were going. But it wasn't God's plan to use those to complete this chastisement and judgment for Israel. So when it says he repented or he relented or he ceased, I want to say that we need to look at those in terms of a ceasing. And it was his plan to bring those to a culmination before they completely devoured the land or they completely burnt the land, because here it is, his plan was that he wanted to show mercy in with these particular two, because he has already in his plan the third vision and the final judgment that is coming. And so just a reminder is so I'm not making this up about God, though, because we got to go to the scriptures to know what God's like. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Micah 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed." Right? Nothing's out of his control. He doesn't start the fire and get away from him like he does us. Think about a fire that you start, and all of a sudden it's gotten away from you, and it's going to consume things you didn't mean for it to consume. That never happens with God. You don't. The death angel doesn't come and take anybody that God did not pre-decide that that's who what was going to happen. James 1:7 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And we can go on from there. So there's multiple other ones. Those are just some examples. The scripture is clear. God doesn't change. So we must remember that this idea of God relenting or repenting is not the same as we experience as we make a decision and in which we hadn't made that decision. God has it all under his control. And so, yet, what is different in the third vision? And it's got to do with this. What is different in the third vision? Anybody got an idea? Third vision is different. And I'm not talking about it's a different mode. I'm not talking about the mode of judgment. But there's something different about the third vision. The difference is Amos does not ask for mercy from the third vision. God does not lead Amos to ask for mercy. There is no indication. God is choosing not to show mercy from the third vision. So let's read the third vision right quick. It says, "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" And no asking for relenting from Amos. Plumb line. Okay, a plumb line is a measurement to determine if something's straight. For all the youngsters here who don't know what a plumb line is, I call it a plumb bob. It's a string with a weight on the end of it. And if you have a really nice one, it weight is like a cone come down to a point. And so you can attach it somewhere, and then you put, like when we were building our basement, I wanted my walls that I dug out to be nice and straight, up and down, nice and plumb. And so I had the kids go along, and we'd hang a string, kind of put a little stick out there and hang a string down. And when we wanted to set our corners, I wanted them in the exact spot. So we took some wood, made a cross, and we hung our string down. And wherever that plumb bob pointed, that's where I put the piece of rebar for our corners. But I knew that and then I could go and I could look at where I'd excavated, and I could see this plumb bob was there. And if my wall did this and got narrow at the bottom, I could tell whether my wall was straight or not, whether it was likely going to cave in or whatever. The plumb bob works off the principle of gravity, pulling it down to the center of the earth, right? So a plumb bob, you know, we have these big 4 foot levels you can put on it too. It basically does the same thing. It tells you whether something's straight or not. Whether your wall that you just put up is straight or not. So it's a measurement, it's a standard. And that's the important point here, that it's a standard. And God is the standard. He says, the Lord standing with a plumb line. It's a visual picture of the Lord being the standard here. And what he's doing is he's showing Israel. I think this is a merciful act on God's part. He's actually standing there saying, look, Israel, here is true straightness, true truth, right? You know, I'm saying the same thing twice, just to emphasize it. He's saying, look, here is straight. Come up beside this, and let's see how crooked you are. That's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm judging you. Did you realize when you use a level, you're making a judgment, right? You're judging whether something's straight or not, whether it's level or not, whether it's plumb or not. And you're using that as your standard. It doesn't matter. There's places in my house where that line looks straight, but it isn't the same distance there and there. It doesn't matter if I think it's straight. If it looks straight to me, if the standard says it's not straight, then it's not straight. It doesn't matter what it looks like to me. You know, you can have optical illusions that make things look like they're crooked when they're actually straight. You ever seen the parallel line illusion, right? So God here is saying, I am showing you again, yes again, that you are not straight, that you are not observing truth. You think you are. You're going to these high places and you think you're actually worshiping me, but you're not. Now, the priests are telling the people, remember what Jeroboam and Nebat said? He didn't want them to he didn't want them to go down to Jerusalem. Thought he would lose their hearts, put the calves in the two places, put them at Dan and Bethel, at Dan's house and Bethel. And he said, you know, what did he say? He didn't say, come worship my idol. He didn't say that. He said, this is your God. This calf right here, this is your God. Remember you used to go down there to Jerusalem, to the temple, and you made all these sacrifices, and the priest would... You lift their hands. You never saw God, did you? Well, look, there he is. Now here you can see him. Now just come worship him here. Supposedly, come worship God here. That's what Jeroboam was saying. And so generations have gone by, and they think they're going and worshiping God. And God is saying, look, here's the plumb line. You're not worshiping me when you do that. Scriptures are also clear that the Lord does not appreciate unequal measures or scales. This is an idea of using the correct standards. Leviticus 19:35 says, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance is like this, is somebody taking a crooked stick and saying, look, this is straight. Okay? That's what the false balance is. A false balance is a way to cheat and lie and steal. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both like abominations to the Lord. Proverbs 20:10. Same chapter, 13 verses later, says unequal weights and abominations to the Lord. I believe the Lord does not like unequal. Oh, look here. Proverbs 16 says, just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Showing you the contrast between God and us. God never uses an unjust or unbalanced scale to judge by. He uses truth. He is truth. Now, we've been praying during our share time for national injustice. Ben put that on our prayer list. And I appreciate from where he said that. Now, and I think it's worth saying again, you know, this, when he said national injustice, he's not talking about what your media is going to tell you is national injustice. He's not talking about what Black Lives Matter says is national injustice. That's not what that prayer request is about. When you hear it every Sunday, understand what he's talking about. He's talking about national policies that we have in our country that are using unjust scales and measures. False balances. I'll give you three examples. Affirmative action is unjust. Reparations, the idea of reparations is unjust. It's unjust because it has an arbitrary ending point. You know, this idea that we need to have reparations for the slave because of slavery in our country. Well, why are we stopping in 1835? Why don't we go back to 1600s? Or why don't we go back to the first century? There's a whole lot of, you know, why are we stopping there? Why are we not calling for reparations for? Because you know what? Everybody would be guilty. Why are we not calling for reparations from the African tribes who stole their own people and sold them? Why are we not calling for that? Well, because it's not really about reparations, is it? It's an unjust scale. And what about privilege? Oh, you are privileged, and you ought to be ashamed of your privilege. That's unjust. Why is that unjust? Well, who gets to decide what privilege we're talking about? You know, there seems to be a lot of very smart Asian people. They're privileged. They got better IQ than I do. There are people out there that are bigger and stronger than I am. They are privileged because they are bigger and stronger than I am. What privilege are you talking about? Again, arbitrary choice. Unjust. God's plumb line destroys false scales. God's plumb line, God's scales, they all mean the same thing. God's standard does not change because God does not change. It doesn't change. It is never unjust. It is never crooked. He destroys false scales, false narratives, false pretenses, fake news, false humility. He destroys. God destroys that. Truth, the truth of God destroys all that. There's only one true form of egalitarianism. Egalitarianism is the idea that everybody's equal, or everybody should be equal, or everybody, there should be no inequality. There's only one true form of that. You know what it is? It is that everybody is equally crooked in God's standards. Everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now what this means is that you and I, we cannot judge somebody by our standards. Only standard we can use is God's standard. Not only do we judge ourselves by it, and we judge others by it, we judge everything by that standard. That is the standard. We must know that standard to be able to use it effectively and properly and for the benefit of not only ourselves but others. We're called to speak the truth. We're called to love, right? You know how you love? You walk in truth. You do truth to others. How do you do that? You obey what God said. You believe what God said, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Even if it doesn't look right according to what you're seeing. Remember that illusion? It's optical illusions. We don't have to worry about whether you're seeing something true. The way you know if you're seeing something true is you go and look at Scriptures and see what God says about it. This does not seem right, but it certainly says this in the book. So We give up what we think and we go and we trust in what God says. We're called to love. The only way we do this is to walk in truth, speak the truth, do the truth. That's how you love another person. It may not feel like love to you because we have a skewed view. All of us have to reject this false idea of what love is and go with scriptures and find out what love is. Believers relish the truth. Unbelievers hate the truth. They run from the truth. When God gives us the grace to walk in the truth, because that's the only way we do it, right? Nothing in us can walk in truth. Nothing in us can do truth. Nothing in us. If you're obeying God, it's because God gave you grace to do it. If I'm doing it, it's only because God gave me the grace to do it. When that happens, you'll be called judgmental by the world. You'll be called hateful by the world. The world, the unbelieving world, hates the truth. They reject it. They run from it. It's death to them. Amos' vision is the ultimate judgment of God. He is going to measure Israel against the plumb line of himself. That's ultimate judgment. And he's going to show them their just condemnation. The judgment chosen is not a famine. The judgment is not a fire. But the judgment is the judgment of the sword. It says there in verse 9, I'll rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Specifically the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king, though. The king represented Israel. He's not only going to rise against the house of Jeroboam, he's going to rise against all Israel with a sword. See, we're all deserving the same judgment, though. We all sin and lack God's glory. It was this judgment that Jesus took upon himself on the cross at Calvary. And because Jesus did this, we don't have to endure the judgment of God. There's a shift in verse 10. It says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. False accusations. You're a racist, says Amaziah. You're a conspiracist, Amos. Amos, you want Israel to be overthrown. You hate Israel. Remember, you're from Judah. From the south. It means you're a racist. That's what Amaziah says. You ever been falsely accused? What does God say about false accusations? Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, bearing false witness. Matthew 15:9 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. So what are we to do when we have these false accusations come against us? Because they're going to. If we live in truth and true love, they're going to come. We are, James says, we're to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it all joy if you're walking in truth and you get these false accusations. Amaziah says to Amos, Oh, seer, go away. Leaf, go away. Get out of here. This is a safe space. Please leave. Get out of my face. We are going to be tolerant here. Now you leave so that we can be tolerant. You guys thought this was like back in like 750 BC, didn't you? Go away. Flee away to the land of Judah. Go back where you came from. And prophesy there. Go back to your church and just preach there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. You guys just thought I was kidding about this safe space stuff, didn't you? That's what it says. Of course he wants him to leave. The unbeliever does not want to hear the truth. Go back where you came from. Go crawl back under your rock. Leave us alone. First he attacks him and says he's all this stuff that he's not, and then he tells him, go away. God gives Amos a reply, and I believe we can use it as a pattern. First, let's read what Amos' reply to this is. Then Amos answered, said to Amaziah, oh, you're right, I'll leave. Is that what he says? No. Oh, I'm sorry. I hurt your feelings. Now, I do believe that Amos was concerned for the people of Israel. But he knew that they needed tough love. That God's truth was the best thing for them. Amos says, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Guys, don't ever forget that we win. We only win, though, because we're God's people. But don't forget, God wins. Okay? Amos reminds Amaziah that he has been sent from God. He claims the authority of the Lord in what he's saying. He's not holding Israel up to his plumb bob. He's holding Israel up to God's plumb bob. God's standard. He reminds that he has been sent from God. Our first step, any time that something like this happens, we need to make sure that what we're saying is not our own, but God's word. Double check yourself. And once you're confident that what you're speaking is what God said, then you can say, I'm not the one saying this. This is God saying this. You can go to God as your authority. Number two, he tells Amaziah, forget it. I must obey God rather than men. When you have the confidence that what your position is the position of God, then you can stand firm on it. You can say, no, I cannot be moved. I must stand. Just like Luther said. And lastly, he goes forth in obedience and reiterates what God has said. So I think this is a good pattern that we can follow. When you're getting pushed back about something, make sure that you're speaking truly the Word of God. Once you are confident in that, stand firm on the Word of God. And then go forward in the Word of God. Do not retreat when you are bringing forth truth. Do not retreat. So you feeling attacked? Anybody feeling attacked these days? When you're feeling attacked, what do you want to do? Strike back? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Ezekiel wrote, in Ezekiel, God says, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I got 10 verses here. I'm not going to read them all. Repetitively, the vengeance is the Lord's. And here's the thing. You can never come up with something as good and holy and just and perfect as God's going to come up with for vengeance. And if you take vengeance, that's it. I mean, Dave, if you're sitting there, I just want God's wrath to come on those people, right? Be careful, first of all. But just know that whatever you do, if you really want somebody to get the wrath of God, it won't be near as good as the wrath of God. But also take care, it says in Proverbs 24, it says, Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and stop his vengeance, basically. Turn his anger away from it. Jesus said to love our enemies. Remember, though, we're talking about godly love there. Godly love is not to appease. Godly love is not to stop short of the truth. Godly love is to stand firm for the truth. But remember, we cannot see into the heart of our fellow men. The person who looks like your enemy today may end up your brother in Christ in the future. The best thing you can do is simply speak the truth, stand for the truth, and let the truth work the vengeance. Or let the truth work out how God has planned for this person. Because if this person is under the condemnation of God, then it's going to work wrath and vengeance on him. If he's not, then the Lord will actually, one day, in his perfect timing, use what you do, use what you say, to bring about repentance and faith. And that's the true... He'll destroy enmity. He'll destroy the enmity in that person. Now, I'm talking about like that's what we do. We deal with people, right? Enemies. People are the ones, that's the context. And so, it's hard to do in the heat of the moment. Someone's done you wrong. So, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight in your heart. And then fight the good fight of truth. In this particular case, the condemnation of God was on Amaziah and Jeroboam. And God gave the word, the truth, to Amos. And he told Amaziah, Thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from this land. Amos was God's messenger of truth. Amos has more visions to come in the next few chapters. And here what we've seen is God clearly delineating his plan of chastisement for Israel and condemnation for the unrepentant of the land. Let us learn from Amos' example and the example of those in Israel who brought upon themselves the judgment of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your mercies. I pray, God, that you would not leave us to our sin. You would show us your grace to open our eyes to truth. You calls us through your grace to walk in truth. And that you would chastise us to make that happen if necessary, when necessary. In Jesus' name, amen.